Well, one of the questions that I get asked, and I probably you get asked, but it's pretty galling when a minister gets asked this question, what are you doing for Christmas? And the answer is working harder than usual, because there are more services and more sermons to prepare. What are you doing for Christmas? We ask that question to each other every year, don't we? We're going to have a quiet time with our family, perhaps, and catch up with relatives. Going to watch the Boxing Day test match, the cricket. Going off to the movies to watch the latest Star Wars movie. I don't know what you're doing for Christmas. You can tell me afterwards if you want to. But I want to ask another question this morning. And it's a more important question. And it's the question, really, that lies behind the whole Bible. And it's this: what is God doing for Christmas? What is God doing for Christmas? It's a very good question. It's exactly the question, although not in these exact terms, of course, but it's exactly the question that these people in Malachi's day were asking. You notice there, as you heard that passage, that old prophecy read out to us this morning, this is the question they were asking. Verse 17 of chapter 2, "Where is the God of justice?" they ask. It's a question that a lot of people are asking, aren't they? The world looks pretty messed up. It's scarier than ever. People seem to be able to get away with murder, quite literally, in our world today. It's a world in which the wicked seem to prosper and God doesn't seem to care. In fact, this is what the people in Malachi's day were saying. It's almost as if he rewards them for their bad behavior. Where is the God of justice? Does he even exist? In fact, it's not so much a question as an accusation, isn't it? Maybe you've had a difficult year this year. You've gone through some tough times. And it's caused you to doubt God's character or even God's existence. And if that is you, then you're in good company, because that's exactly what these people are doing. They're questioning the character of God. They're questioning God's justice. Where is the God of justice? And as I say, it's not so much a question, it's more of an accusation. They become cynical about God, about the very existence of God. And maybe you have too, if you were to be really honest. And so what is Christmas? What difference does Christmas make? Is it just anything more than just a little light relief from the harsh realities of life in this world? Is it sheer escapism? Is that all it is? What is it all about? What, if anything, is God doing for Christmas? That's the question. And the answer to that question is here in the passage. 400 years before the first Christmas day in the last book of the Old Testament, before you turn over the page to Matthew chapter 1, 400 years before the first Christmas day, God tells Malachi exactly what he will be doing for Christmas. It's all there in these verses. You see what it says, verse 1 of chapter 3? What is God doing for Christmas? He's coming. He's coming. "I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me," he says. "Then suddenly the Lord you're seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come," says the Lord Almighty. Now, did you notice two people are promised there? The first to prepare the way for the second. See, before a VIP goes anywhere, someone goes ahead to prepare the way. Remember the G20? Remember the disruption to our roads? We live right next to the Marriott Hotel, and every time Obama wanted to go out for a cup of coffee, There are about 20 cars went out in his motorcade and all sorts of police going out ahead of him to make sure that he was safe and so on. Whenever a VIP comes to town, someone has to go ahead, whether it's the security services or the media announcing the arrival of this person, someone has to go ahead to prepare the way. And that's the significance of the two babies. Do you realize there are two babies whose birth we celebrate at Christmas time? Jesus and John the Baptist. After me, says John, comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. This is the one I told you about, he says. After me comes a man who has surpassed me because, listen, he existed before me. They were cousins, John and Jesus. Read the first couple of chapters of Luke's Gospel. There was only 6 months between them. But John says about Jesus, he comes after me, but he was before me. What is God doing for Christmas? He's coming. But look what it says there. Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? A baby in a manger is harmless enough. We can handle that, can't we? But an all-seeing, all-knowing God who judges fairly but knows everything there is to know about us, our motives as well as our actions, an all-seeing, all-knowing God, that's who Jesus is. Look what it says, verse 5. He says, I will come. I will come near to you for judgment. I will come to put you on trial. Where is the God of justice? I'm coming, he says, and when I come, I will come near to you for judgment. I will come and I will put you on trial. So you better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Who's coming? Not Santa. That's the right answer. Jesus. He's making a list and checking it twice. He's going to find out who's naughty or nice. Who's coming to town? Not Santa. Jesus. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. So be good for goodness sake. You better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Jesus Christ is coming to town. God himself is coming to town. And he knows who's naughty and who's nice. And he defines what's good and what's bad. And he says, I will come to put you on trial. I will be quick, verse 5, notice, I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive the foreigners among you of justice. And do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. Do you notice that? Those who do not fear me. That is the essence of sin. That is the underlying cause of all our bad behavior as human beings. That is what's wrong with our world. That is why Jesus had to come into this world. Because there is no fear of God before men's eyes. I don't know if you ever saw that film with Hugh Grant about a boy. Some of these films come back at Christmas time and get shown over and over again. Do you remember that film? Will, who was Hugh Grant's character in the film, Will says in a moment of honest reflection, the thing is, a person's life is like a TV show, and I was the star of the Will show. I was the star of the Will show. Isn't that the problem we all have? Isn't that what leads to the breakdown of relationships at Christmas time, or at any time of the year for that matter? Isn't that the problem we all have? I am the star of my show, not God. So let's drop the pretense this Christmas, shall we? And let's admit that we don't really want God to come in that kind of a way. We've always lived to please ourselves. We've always lived as though he didn't really exist. And we don't really want to change, do we? I, for one, am quite happy being the star of my own show. But that can't last. Because he's coming. So you'd better watch out. Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? Where is this God, they say? Where is the God of justice? The wicked prosper. People don't get punished for the things they do that are wrong. So where is this God? Does he even exist? He says, I'm coming. And as one great Australian evangelist, John Chapman, used to say, he says, if you call the garbage collector, make sure you climb out of the dustbin. If you call the garbage collector, make sure you climb out of the dustbin. You see, we say that we want God to act, don't we? We complain that he doesn't act. We want justice, we say. We want that person or that mess over there sorted, don't we? But what about the mess that you've made and I've made? What about the mess that we are responsible for? The God of justice is coming in Jesus. But watch out. Watch, he doesn't catch you red-handed, living to please yourself, living as though he didn't exist, living as if you were free to make up your own rules, living as the star of your own show. What is God doing for Christmas? He's coming. But why is he coming? Why is he coming? Well, look at the verbs here in these verses in Malachi. You see, he's not out to get us. He's not simply coming to embarrass us or to expose our hypocrisy. Look what it says there in verse 2. When he comes, he will be like a refiner's fire and launderer's soap. Those are two pictures you don't usually associate with Christmas. A laundry and a refinery. But that's what Christmas is all about. When he comes, he will be like a refiner's fire and launderer's soap. He's coming to refine us and to purify us and to make us right and acceptable to God, isn't he? And isn't that the best news that you could possibly hear? Look at the way in which Malachi puts it. It's couched very much in Old Testament language, but he says he will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. See, no one is perfect. None of us is perfect. None of us is really able to stand when he comes, the all-seeing, all-knowing God. None of us would be able to stand before him, because there is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the wonderful news is this, you see, that God in his Son has come. Well, remember what Jesus says, I haven't come to judge. I haven't come to condemn, but to save. Whoever believes on God's Son shall not be condemned, but shall have eternal life. The wonderful news is that God comes in Jesus to purify us and to put us right with God and to purge us of all the dross and the rubbish that's in our lives. Malachi couches it in terms of the Levites, who were the leaders of the people. They were the people who were complaining there in chapter 2, the priests. But you see, in Jesus, all God's people are priests. In Jesus, all God's people are made pure, cleaned up, forgiven, and able to bring sacrifices that are pleasing to God. How is such a thing possible? Well, do you remember 10 years ago, at Christmas time, on December the 2nd, 2005, a young man was executed in Singapore, in Changi Prison. His name was, I'm not sure if I can pronounce this correctly, his name was Tuong Van Nguyen. Van Nguyen. Remember him? He was executed for his role in a drug smuggling operation. He was caught at Singapore airport trying to smuggle 369 kilograms of heroin. He said at the time that he was smuggling the drugs to clear his brother's gambling debts. Tuong had no prior drug convictions, but his twin brother, Kua, had served time in Australian prisons for drug offences. It's a tragic story. It doesn't seem like 10 years ago. It seems like yesterday. He wasn't a drug smuggler. But he became a drug smuggler to clear his brother's gambling debts. Now, that doesn't excuse what he did, but it helps you understand why he did it, doesn't it? And why his death had such a profound effect on his brother. At least it did at the time. I don't know the subsequent story. And that's what Jesus has done. That's why Jesus has come. He's come, this Holy One, the Holy One of God, the Righteous One. He who knew no sin has become sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's what Christmas is about. That is the reason for the season. The cross. Where is the God of justice? He's there at the cross, bearing our sin, taking the shame of our guilt, suffering the penalty of our rebellion against God, so that we might go free. One of the institutions in our family when I was growing up was that at Christmas time we used to play Monopoly, because the weather was so bad outside you wouldn't go out. This is in Wales, in the UK, usually pouring with rain. And I was never very good at Monopoly. It's a long time since I've played Monopoly. Ruth usually ends up with all the hotels in Mayfair, and I usually end up bankrupt and in prison. My only hope is to get one of those, you know, get out of jail free cards. And my friends, that's your only hope this Christmas time. 2,000 years ago, the living God came to rescue us from bondage and bankruptcy. The human race is bankrupt, morally, spiritually bankrupt. We're slaves to our own lusts. We cannot pick ourselves up by our bootlaces and save ourselves. But he came. He came to set us free. And he offers you, my friends, this morning, this Christmas day, a fresh start and a new beginning. And he offers to wipe clean that slate and to cleanse you of all your sins and to release you from all your debts and to give you a get-out-of-jail-free card. Won't you take it? Won't you accept it? Are you too proud to do that? Won't you take Jesus as your Savior and your Lord? If you've never done that before, why don't you do it today? Of all days, what a good day. You'll never forget that this is the day that you did it. If Jesus were to enter into your life on this Christmas day. He comes to purify and to refine us. He's like a refiner's fire that burns up all the dross and gets rid of all the impurities. It won't be particularly, I must say this, if you do receive Jesus into your life, you're going to have to change, and you will change. Because you cannot have Jesus, you cannot have God, the God who created us, you cannot have him come into this world and into our lives in a neutral kind of way. That's not how he comes. Something will happen. I can tell you that. I can promise you that. If Jesus comes into your life this Christmas day, you will change. Something will happen. He will purify you. He comes like launderer's soap. Launderer's soap is not like that lovely, you know, body soap that you have in the shower. You know, it smells so fragrant and you can hardly, it's so soft and tender to your skin and so on, so we're told. Launderer's soap, it's like that sort of carbolic soap. It's rough, it's coarse, it's corrosive. And when Jesus comes, he'll come like launderer's soap to take away the stain of sin from your life. Often, you know, what is inside us appears outside in our lives, and not only does sin have a penalty that has to be paid, it pollutes us, and we need to be cleansed from it. And Jesus has come by his Holy Spirit to to cleanse us from our sins and to refine us. He's coming like a refiner. He's going to turn up the heat. So you mustn't think for one moment that if you become a Christian, if you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that you know everything will be wonderful ever after. Because no. He'll turn up the heat. Because there's a lot of dross in your life and in my life. There are a lot of impurities and imperfections that need to rise to the surface so that he can remove them. The refiner sits over a pot of molten metal, and as the temperature rises, so the dross rises to the surface, and all the impurities and imperfections are removed. And he knows when his job is done, because he can see his own face reflected back at him. And that's what Jesus is doing with his people. Have you had a tough year? Christian, believer, you believe in Jesus, but you wonder what on earth he's doing? You wonder why you've had to suffer so much? This is what he's doing. He is conforming you to the image of his Son. That's what he's doing. That's what God is doing this Christmas. He's conforming us to the image of his Son. He wants to see his face in us. So to conclude, instead of cynically complaining like these people in Malachi's day, where is the God of justice? Why don't you cry out, come, Lord Jesus? That's the cry of faith, isn't it? Come, Lord Jesus. But make sure when you say those words that you're ready for him to come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Isn't that the prayer of the church? As we wait for him to return, even so, come, Lord Jesus. But make sure that you're ready and that you will receive him when he comes, not as your judge, but as your Savior.